Today, I'm really excited to hopefully conclude our series through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that we've called Generous, What the Bible Says About Money. Today, we're going to be focused in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. So we're going to be in a lot of verses today, but it's going to be more of an overview. And the message is going to be called Faithful Stewards Enriched by God in Every Way. And we're going to learn all the ways that God enriches the believer as we faithfully pursue generosity as he commands us to. Okay? So most of you probably already know this, but my side hustle, my side gig is videography and video editing. And one of my favorite projects that I've worked on recently was in the last couple years, my very top favorite was for a company called Safe Step. And they're a walk-in shower and tub company, okay? They're called Safe Step. They specialize in providing tubs and showers for handicapped or injured individuals so that they can comfortably bathe themselves without worrying about slipping and falling and you know, like, how are they going to get into the tub? How are they going to do these things? And that's evidently a really big problem for people that are handicapped that I wasn't aware of before I started working on the project. All right, Safe Step has numerous employees who their whole job, all they do is lead the generosity division of the company, okay? And what Safe Step does is they endeavor to be really generous and give away a lot of what they do. And they give away numerous free Safe Step walk-in showers and tubs a year. All throughout the year they do this. And so they have this little division of people. Their whole salary is finding all the stories that are out there, all the people that are in need, filtering through them, and picking the stories, and then executing a plan to install these tubs and showers in their houses. And then what they do is they celebrate it. And that's where they get videographers involved to tell the story. And so a typical video goes like this. You'll start with the interview with the person who's handicapped or in need. And they'll talk about their struggles. They'll talk about how they came to be in the situation that they're in. You'll hear their what their life was like before they became handicapped or they got in an accident. All right, then we'll flip to the next part of the interview, and you'll see family members and coworkers talking about this person. I got to do one about a baseball coach who invested in kids for 30 years of his own free will, his own free time, and he had just had a huge impact in the community for so long. And so all these people that he had invested in got together, and they submitted his story to Safe Step. They all sent letters, and they bombarded them together. They got this plan because they heard about the shower and the tub deal. And he was one of the ones that was picked. And you got to hear his story about his investment in people. And they were just excited that he was going to get this. And unbeknownst to him, the video flips. You see this crew coming into his home, and they're installing the Safe Step shower and tub. They're doing it. They're excited about it. The guys that are on the generosity division are being interviewed, and they're just talking about, man, like, we're so excited to be able to do this for this baseball coach. He's invested in so many people. We want to give back. And they're just super pumped about it, right? And then the wife pulls up. This is the culmination of it. You guys getting the video? The wife pulls up with the husband, who gets out with his walker, and he's having trouble getting into the house. And everybody that had sent these letters, they're waiting and hiding in the house beside the new tub. And she walks through the door. And everybody yells surprise. The guy almost falls over. What is this? And then the generosity team from Safe Step comes up and says, "We're so happy you're here. We've awarded you the Safe Step shower and tub, so you no longer have to worry about falling over when you're getting in to just try to bathe." And the guy starts crying. The family starts crying. You know, it's like it's a really big deal. He's got tears of joy. He's hugging people. He's showing gratitude. And it's just so neat. And it's amazing to see how proud the Safe Step Generosity team is to be able to be part of this endeavor, right? They're just like, man, we get to be a part. This is our job all the time, just to see people cry and to change their lives, change the way they do things, to enable them to do something that all of us take for granted, right? Like I love to be able to just take a long hot shower at night. I never have to worry about falling over. I never have to worry about, man, I could break my neck in here, you know? I don't have to worry about that. We don't worry about that. But this guy and these people's lives are being changed, and they're so excited to be a part of it, right? Okay? And so, what's the point of the story? We all love those types of shows. We love those types of stories. The amazing point that we've been learning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is that as Christians, we've been called into a very similar mission by God. Upon salvation, God enlists us to be stewards that oversee his generosity endeavors to the world. And we have the privilege of being part of God's generosity division. And the prize we give doesn't just help people get clean on the outside for a day. The prize we deliver from God cleans people spiritually, brings hope in the darkness, is the answer to every problem in the world. We use everything, our time, our words, our resources, our homes, and especially we've been learning about our money, right, to accomplish God's generosity initiative to the world. And we are super special because we're the only ones who have been called to this. And we're the only ones who can accomplish this great task through God's work in us, right? So it's pretty cool thing we've been learning. Paul, remember our backstory, Paul's been talking about a Corinthian church that's nearly restored in relationship to him. They've had some trouble in the past, a lot of trouble, and now they're walking together, they're walking in relationship, and as a result, Paul's called them back to the faithfulness that they agreed that they would enact for the Jerusalem church, to give to a collection, a financial collection, a large, generous financial collection to meet the needs of impoverished believers of the Jerusalem church. And Paul's been giving them many reasons to continue and alleviate their fears and doubts that could creep in, especially with dealing with all of this money, right? And so he gave the Macedonia church example in the Macedonia church, just being a faithful group of people to emulate the way that they give. And he gave their example. He encouraged the Corinthian church to not only follow that example, but to finish what they start with zeal. And then he gives them another reason to be confident in their giving. He talks about the credibility of himself and Titus and the other administrator of the collection, and that these guys had faithful character. Know you're given to people that are about God's business, that have been true. Next, he seeks to motivate them by the how and why of the collection. Tim talked about that a few weeks ago, just like, why do we give? How should we give? How does God enrich us as a result of our motives and the reason in which we do these things? And then lastly, Paul ends, and I notice this is last, okay? He's given them all of these other motivations, the very last motivation in chapter 9. He wants to motivate them to give because of God's promised benefits and blessings, the promise of God's enrichment that will come from their faithfulness, all right? And Tim talked a lot about this a few weeks ago, that oftentimes we think of God's enrichment in terms of health and wealth and prosperity and us being living lavish lifestyles, believing in God for the third jet, you know, or believing in God for the mansion that we don't have right now, or the really nice vehicle that everybody will envy, you know, believing in God for those things, naming it and claiming it in faith and proclaiming these things and speaking it into existence, dreaming big dreams, all those things that are the prosperity church touts that aren't biblical, that aren't true, that aren't God's word. God's enrichment plan is one that looks different. It's a way to make our life capable of doing all of the things that God's called us to do. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be part of the team. And he's going to give us every means available to do it. Okay? So chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, we're going to learn all the ways that God faithfully enables us to do the work he's called us to do. Faithful stewards are enriched by God for generosity work that we're all called to. Let's read chapter 9 and starting verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. God enriches faithful stewards with, number one, his love. His love. It says that in verse 7. Each one of us must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cause and effect, when we give, God enriches us with his love, all right? There's a special kind of love that God gives to the generous. Special. Very few places, I'm not aware of any place, I want to be careful about saying this, do you see in Scripture a correlation between a specific act of obedience that God's called us to do and God responding with a specific type of love, like he does here in chapter 9. You understand what I'm saying? This is, now we know, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a general type of love that he gives to all the world. God is love. 1 John, like he embodies love, right? He's all of these characteristics. God gracefully has lavished love upon us. All these types of verses that have to do with the gospel and Jesus and the general type of love that God is, that he demonstrates to everybody, he makes available to everybody. That's all over the place. But the specific love that is, as a result of your generosity, I love you. I love you. I love it when you're cheerful about it. I love it when you have the right attitude. That's amazing. And he promises it. Jude 20 says this, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Just keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a command. Keep yourselves in it. Remember, constantly remind yourselves, stay in it. You see throughout all of Scripture that people pursued special kind of favor with God. John, my wife always gets a kick about this, describes himself as a John whom Jesus loved. He has his special talk, kind of like Moses, you know, the most humble man alive. You know, Moses is writing by himself. John, whom Jesus loved. And she's like, rolls her eyes. Okay, John, we know. You were a big deal. But he describes himself the way that scripture. He desperately wanted to be known as the beloved of God in a special way. James and John asked the question, who can sit at the right and the left hand of God? And Jesus didn't rebuke them for asking that question. He says, you will. You're going to have to partake of the cup that I partake of, which means you're going to have to die for the faith. You're going to have to be martyred for the faith, just like me. But you will. He didn't rebuke it. He loves that we would pursue this special kind of relationship and closeness to him, right? He encourages it, all right? I often wonder if he has like special contests for the disciples, you know, to kind of show like which one really wanted it, you know? It'd be interesting to be able to look back. He doesn't condemn these pursuits. He loves it. He was encouraged by it. Can we say the same about ourselves, that we desperately want to have this unique love of God that he promises that he will enrich us with when we pursue a specific type of obedience? We want it. We're going to go after it. We have to have it. Now, we know the greatest command is to love our Lord our God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, right? To love him with everything, every part of us, every action, the depths of us, right? Our desires and our thoughts and all of it. And if we really pursue after that thought, we should all want the fullness of his love in return, right? If you love someone, you want them to love you back in every kind of way, not hold back, right? One major way that we follow the command of Jude and keep ourselves in the love of God is we remain faithful to give generously. And then what God promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that he loves when we do that generously and cheerfully. He will bestow upon us the riches of his love, right? So God enriches faithful stewards with, number one, his love. Number two, he enriches us with his generosity in return. So when we're generous, what's coming right back at us is his generosity. It says that in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. All right? Let's say everything you need. All sufficiency in all things, at all times. There will never be a time when you pursue the generosity plan that God's set out for you in your life. There will never be a time in all times where you lack what you need to continue to do the job. Safe Step team of generosity always had the resources they need. They always had the money. They always had the time. They always had everybody at their beck and call to make the generosity plan happen in the same way. God's like, if you're about that, not your own kingdom, not about your own stuff. If you're about my plan for generosity, you'll never lack. You'll always have what you need. I'm going to give it to you so that you can keep doing it. You're going to have all the resources available to you. It says, verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All right, so he's faithful. This is what he's about. He's always done that. He's going to supply you, verse 10, the seed for the sower, the bread for the food will supply. He'll multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, just like the story that you hear of feeding the 5,000 and the bread and the fish. They just multiplied because Jesus wanted to be generous and show his power over the creation of the world. He just kept coming. Hey, little kid, you want to be part of my plan? You want to give? All right, I'm going to give you all that you need. And they had more, and they took it. And they took leftovers, God gave him everything he needed. In the same way, our lives will be characterized if we pursue generosity as people that have all we ever need to keep on, keep on, keep on, right? Give you more seed. You sow the seed, you're like, oh no, that's my last seed. No, more seed's coming. You're going to be able to sow it. You're going to keep on being able to reap a harvest, right? Think about God's generosity cycle that he showed us since time began. God made us. He generously gave us the whole earth to steward. What do? We sin. We messed up. Gave us everything. All the trees. You can eat all of it. You have dominion over everything. Just don't eat of this one tree. That wasn't enough for us. We ate. We messed up. So then what does God do? Are we out? No more generosity? Well, you screwed up. No. God then generously gives his son, who would come to this earth, take on human flesh, live the life we couldn't live, give us the ability to be back in a right relationship with God. Perfect God in human flesh, dying for us, raising again on the third day. And if we make the choice through the Spirit's enablement to repent and believe, God generously then says, okay, new generosity. You're now my kids. You're my sons. You're my daughters. We're back. We're in the right place together. You're heirs to the kingdom, which is everything. Get to rule over the earth again. That's coming. When he comes back, we sang about it. He's going to make everything right. In the meantime, now you're stewards of all creation. Okay? I give you everything, a life to be on mission, to spread the news of my generosity to the ends of the earth. My grace, and I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to supply all your needs to do this. Every time you give, I'm going to give you more seed to sow. How do we often respond? Very much like the garden, right? We mess up. We don't do the mission. We get distracted by civilian pursuits. We talked about that last week in 2 Timothy. We get consumed with our own kingdom now instead of the kingdom to come. We hoard. We keep our time and resources and our money instead of giving generously, right? We trade counterfeit wealth for the wealth of this world, like we sang about a little bit ago. So then God's like, you're out. No more generosity, right? No, he keeps on giving. What does God do? He generously gives us the conviction of the Holy Spirit as our helper. He allows us to understand the truth of God's word. He sends somebody along, like pastors. He sends a friend. He sends a Christian. It's like, hey, let's turn. Let's get right. Generously, he offers forgiveness at all times and a restored relationship. If we have a true, genuine, godly sorrow over our sin and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he's like, hey, we're back. We're restored. All right, remember, you're on the generosity initiative for me. Let's do it. All right? Then next level generosity from God after we're restored automatically, like the prodigal son. What does he say? You're my child. Signet ring. You're mine. Give him the best robe, feast, rejoicing in heaven happens when one sinner returns back home. There's a party happening in heaven with the cherubims and the angels and the living creatures. Everybody's pumped. Everybody's excited. You're back. All right? All right, let's get back at it. Right? Remember who you are. Give generously of the money and resources I've given you to steward. And I'll bless you with more and more. Malachi says, your cup will be running over. You won't be able to contain it. Shaken, stirred, pressed down. Generosity after generosity after generosity. God is so generous in how he gives to us, right? Amen? That's amazing, the generosity he continually shows to us. And notice how God gives to us with the expectation that we will continue to do the same actions that it took for him to give to us in the first place, right? All right, so he's like, hey, you sow, you're part of it, If you do that, I will give you more. In other words, this isn't a one-time, one-off event in your life where, as a Christian, you look back and you say, hey, I remember that one time I was generous. It was a big deal. And I've been busy. I've been able to do it since. It's not that. This is a cycle that God takes us through, right? The generosity cycle for the believer mirrors the generosity cycle of God. Or better way to put it would be God calls us into his generosity cycle to generously spread the gospel and continue to take our unrighteous wealth and do good works that only God could prompt us to do. And just like God, people that we minister to will often mess up, right? They'll sin, they'll squander our generosity. They'll not receive it to begin with. They won't receive the gospel. They'll use the generosity we give instead of glorifying God, they'll use it on themselves, right? But God calls us to keep forgiving, keep giving, and as we do, God generously gives us everything we need to keep going. The cycle repeats. Generosity is shown. We accomplish the purpose as stewards of God, and we'll never lack in accomplishing it. That's what he calls us to. God enriches faithful stewards with, number one, his love. Number two, his continuous generosity. And number three, his glory. All right, like his acclaim going out. You'll see this. So watch how many times God repeats the word thanksgiving and glorify. These words are very similar in the next little section, verse 11. It says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. We just talked about that. Generosity cycle, which through us, here's the result, will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of saints, but it's also overflowing in what? In many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of the service, they will what? They will glorify God. Right? It's on repeat. People, man, when generosity happens, God gets glory. His name becomes big. He becomes big to people. He's magnified, glorified. Thank you, God. Thanks be to God. Every time. And that's what we should be about. Right? When we do our good works, it's not about us. It's not about us feeling good about ourselves. It should always be about God's glory. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, listen to this, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and what? Same thing. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God receives glory through good works done with the right heart. For us being faithful to not hide our light and protect and save for ourselves, right? Generosity that is grace-inspired and Holy Spirit-motivated will always bring glory to God. Always. Because no normal person of their own accord wants to be generous. Remember at the beginning in chapter 8, it starts with grace. It's a grace that God gives us, that he opens our eyes to begin this endeavor. It's the grace of God that he shows us as an example that starts this whole deal. There's nothing we can do to muster this up. Right? And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, someone giving to you something that like nobody's ever given, an amount that's like, man, this is like, why would you do that? I don't deserve this. I don't know about you, but I've had many situations like that happen in my life where I'm just like, man, all I can do is like, praise God. Wow, what a blessing from God. This is amazing. That God would lead you to do this. That God would lead you to sacrifice in this way. This is unbelievable. Right? Instant glory. Because it's so big, it can only be God. It's amazing. And that's what Paul's saying here. He ends this whole section. 15. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift that's going to go out to the Jerusalem church through the Macedonia churches and the church of Corinth, the region of Achaia. This is God. He's working it out. God gets glory, and that's what our lives are about, to be glorifying God. He moves us from one degree of glory to another as we change and are transformed into his image as Christians. This is what we're about, his glory. The more we seek God throughout the course of our Christian life, the more it's going to become less about us, and it's going to become all about God, receiving what he's due. So God enriches faithful stewards with his love, his generosity, his glory happening, which should be our pursuit. And then number four, his validation. His validation of us and who we are and our standing of, with God. It says in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So there, so Jerusalem church, okay, by their approval of this service, this ministry that you're offering to them from God, they will glorify God because, it says, of the Corinthians church submission that comes from their confession of the gospel of Christ. So like, what's happening here? What's happening here? They see this crazy, inexpressible gift, and they're like, wow, God is doing something in you. The fact that you would be submitted to God in this way validates your confession of the gospel of Christ. Validates it. It's like, wow, you really do believe. In order to give this way, you have to believe in God. You have to. Right? Let's remember the backstory. Corinthian church. There were some serious questions from Jewish converted Christians and other. These letters were read throughout all the churches. Not just a letter to the Corinthian church wasn't only just read to the Corinthian church. It proliferated throughout all of the churches because they wanted to hear the truth too. And they wanted to hear about how the other churches were growing and learning and becoming who they were. All right, but remember the Corinthian church, they were full of pagan practices and worship. They had a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of false teachers infiltrating the church, slandering Paul. People were starting to believe these lies about Paul and his character and Titus and all of his co-workers. People were believing the lies, they were slandering, they were arguing with Paul in front of the church. Right? There was a lot of enmity, division going on. And so there were serious questions about whether this church was truly in the faith, whether they were actually Christians or not. And why? Because all of the things that look like unbelievers, all the evidence of what it means to truly be a Christian, they didn't have true love for each other, and they didn't have true love for God. They weren't showing it, right? Okay, so then what Paul says is, hey, look, I know you're in me. We're restored. This is going to be an awesome sign of your true belief, right? Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8, I say this not as a command. Paul says, hey, you should give. You should give generously. You should follow the example of Macedonia church. Not as a command, but to prove, right? Validate, prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Like, hey, and you prove it. And this is a chance for you to do it, right? That you're genuinely in Christ, that you genuinely love your brother, and you genuinely love God. 1 John writes something very similar in chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this is from the Son. Whoever has the Son has life, right? Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, this is the end of the whole book He's about to conclude, and he writes this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's like, hey, so like, if you're truly in Christ, you have life. I'm writing these things to you that you who believe in the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. You may know. You can have confidence, assurance, right? And this is the confidence that we have towards him. We ask anything according to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that have asked for him. And so he says, hey, if you're in Christ, God's going to give you everything you need, whatever you ask for. Why? Because you're going to be after the right things. All right. And I just got done writing this whole hard book about, hey, if you don't love your brother, the love of God's not in you. Right? If you don't give to the needs of your brother, he actually goes on to say that in chapter 3. By this we know that we have love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers in the same way that Christ did. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and truth. Okay? So chapter 3 happened. These are the marks of a believer. I wrote all of these things, chapter 5, I wrote all of these things so that you would know that you had eternal life. If you have eternal life, the Spirit will work in you, and these things will happen. You will be a generous person, he's saying. So it begs the question, it's really serious what he's saying here about the Corinthian church. If we aren't characterized by a life of generosity, when it comes to especially our money, do we really have the love of the Father in us? Have we really received God's grace? Have we really partaken in God's Holy Spirit, which would lead us to do that very thing and chasten us until we do? Right? If you're a person that's not walking in this, how do you know? You know. Right? But if you're a person that's like, yeah, that's my life, then you know, right? Like, it's like, man, assurance. Like, I would never want to do this if it was my own thing. But God's changed me, and I do, right? Because true Christians will give generously and show this in their financial giving. In ministry, you see it all the time. It's rough. You see it all the time. You see people, they take a break from, which like is just really, me and Tim have learned in the course of ministry, they take a break from serving. It's code word for, I'm going to stop serving forever. The church, yeah, I'm kind of on my way out. I'm going to take a break. You know, I'm a little bit worn down. They stop serving. What follows after? They stop giving financially, right? And what's crazy is, when that happens, we kind of know that they are usually on their way to leaving the church altogether. That's just the first step. Once people are like, man, I need a break from serving, they're on their way out. It's like, whoa, let's talk. Hey, what's going on? You know, no, I'm just tired. You know, no, there's something else. There's something happening. There's more. Like, who upset you? What did I say? What did I preach? You know, like, was it the giving series? It went too long. You know, like what was it? And sadly, for many people, once they leave the church they were committed to, oftentimes they end up leaving the faith altogether because that was the trial of circumstance that reveals their faith wasn't really in Christ to begin with. Oftentimes their faith was tied to people and friends with common interests at the church, at a church that was devoted to them and catering for their wants and desires. And then what happens? Relational conflict happens, or their wants don't fit the direction of the church anymore, so they stop getting what they want all the time. They're let down, they become hurt, they become victims, and Jesus is just a trigger now that reminds them of all their hurt. Jesus let them down, didn't come through with everything they thought he was supposed to give for them, and they're out, right? What those trials reveal is that their love wasn't genuine. And it usually starts with, no longer will I serve like Christ, and no longer will I give like Christ. Got it? The opposite's true, hopefully, for the Corinthian church. We'll find out the end of the story at the end. Proof of love happened not just for the Jerusalem brothers, but for God himself through their generosity, right? And it was shown. And so that's what Paul is saying. Hey, they know the whole backstory, all right? I know you're in Christ. Prove it. Prove it. There's been a lot of craziness. Show them that you're different. Be generous, because only a Christian would be generous. That's what true Christians are. They follow the Father, right? So God enriches faithful servants to, number one, have his love. Number two, his generosity, his glory, his validation, which is like, keep me huge, right? Like, we want to have that, the assurance. And number five, his friends. He enriches us with his friends. It's pretty cool. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and they pray for you. Okay, so like what happens? What happens? Upon the gift, all of a sudden, prayers happen from people that you don't even know very well, right? The Corinthian church, they didn't have an intimate relationship with the Jerusalem church, but all of a sudden, Paul's like, hey, the Corinthian church, the Macedonian church gave to your need and your affliction because they heard about your plight. What happens? Prayers. Relationship, right? All of a sudden, you have people that you never knew that are praying to God on your behalf. And where two more are gathered in his name, he's going to be there, right? Prayers are happening from this Jerusalem church for the other churches that are giving generously, right? And for all others, because like there's going to be other people that are affected by this gift as well, not just Jerusalem church, it says in verse 13, like for all others. People are going to hear about this gift and they're going to thank God, and all of a sudden there's a relationship that's being built that wasn't there before. Make friends. I've been watching with my wife, who just loves these movies, the Fast and the Furious. You guys have ever seen that? We're on movie 9 now. Over a decade of worth of these movies. But it's amazing to see how all these car thieves and illegal drag racers, all of a sudden by, you know, movie 9 have become international superheroes and spies that can, you know, hack government mainframes and fly jets and do just crazy, miraculous, like saving of people, you know, just like all these people flying out of cars and then they drive up and stop at the right time and they catch them, you know, and they, like nothing happens. They don't break any bones. The windows don't break. I mean, it's amazing to see what's happening. But one of the constant things that's pretty cool, and I think Landon memed about it the other day in the group me for with us, is when you're in the Toretto family, or if you're part of a team that's helping the Toretto family, you become part of the family, right? You know, like you're the family now. Anybody who helps the Toretto, Dom, like you're in the family. And all of a sudden, he doesn't know these people very well, but if you're willing to do your super spy stuff or steal a car or whatever the Toretto family needs to get by, like now you're in the family, and then you're like, they're like hugging each other. You're my brother, you know, and you're my sister. Like, come into my home. I will feed you at my table. You know, like I love how Dom welcomes people into the family. It's just like all these people, but it starts with these people generously giving of their time and talents and money and resources. And it's pretty funny, but it really is a picture of what God does for us, you know? Luke 16:9 says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling place you have waiting for you with God. So it's like, hey, make friends. So take this unrighteous wealth, take this money. He's specifically talking about money. Take these resources that God's given, They're just going to burn up. They're unrighteous. There's nothing holy about it. And be generous. Leverage it to make friends that one day in heaven are going to be welcoming you there. Family, you know, like in heaven, we're going to have all these people coming up to us, some of which we don't even know, some of which we don't even know what we gave to. You guys, when you give to our church, it goes to the IMB. IMB is International Mission Board, and it's going to plant churches all over the world. A percentage of what you give goes to that. There's going to be people that will welcome you into your eternal dwelling place because you gave faithfully to a church, and you didn't even know where the money was going to. And people welcoming you. Amazing, right? You just be part of, like, sowing those seeds. And for you, a lot of times, it's a small amount. Small amount. And God is going to reap a harvest. And it's to be friends. And there's people that you know that you've given to specifically, and they knew you gave. And what happens? Hey, how are you doing? You get texts all the time. I'm praying for you. How's your family? I mean, I thought about you the other day. How are things going? Right? It happens all the time. It happens with me. I've got a buddy now, a really, really good friend, that when we first planted this church, he walked off the streets, heard me speak at Westwood. He came down and found me down here, walked into our building, and gave Tim a $10,000 check for us. Just gave it generously. And I was like, floored. I met this guy for lunch. He's my buddy now. He had COVID. I'm praying for him. I'm asking now his family. We're bringing him meals. You know, we had COVID, and he's doing cool stuff for us. Like, we're friends now. You know, like, send each other verses and Bible verses. Like, I got a new friend in Christ because of his generosity. He got a new friend in me. And now we're going to be connected till eternity in ministry. It's amazing what God does, right? So God enriches us, faithful stewards, with his love, his generosity, his glory, his validation, his friends. And lastly, stay with me. This is the end of the series, so I'm going to go long, and God's going to be glorified in it, especially if you pay attention, right? Okay, so number six, he enriches us with his likeness. His likeness. All right, this is what it says in 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession, the gospel of Christ. Verse 14 goes on. While they long and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the surpassing grace of God upon you. What is it saying? When you give generously, it reminds people of God. It reminds them of Jesus. Like, that reminds me of somebody, all right? Just like when you look at my kids and you'll see traits. If you look at Justice, you're going to see the traits of his mother mostly, because he looks exactly like his mother. I get to see a mirror image in his facial expressions, his nose, and you know, I'm always going to have that, all right? He's a little Mariah, and then he's a little me in our attitude and craziness, right? But you know that. You know that. People laugh about it all the time. It's like you. In the same way, when we give, people are like, they must be a child of God. Because they act just like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Likeness. God bestows upon us likeness, which is what we were created for, to be the image bearers of God. People will see Jesus in you because you're never more like Jesus than when you give generously. Think about it. Philippians 2, we talk about it, the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you're going to humble yourself, take on the form of a servant. Right? What do? Got on his hands and knees, washed some feet, served the lowly. He was generous with his time. He was generous with all of his possessions. He forsook heavenly wealth for a time and came so that we could have eternal heavenly wealth. He brought it to us. That's what Jesus did. So we look just like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 9, we learned earlier, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty many might become rich. Jesus did that. That's who he was. So when you do that, you look like Jesus. You have his likeness. God bestows that upon you. You be his image bearer and live out the purpose you're created for. No servant is greater than his master. And if master suffered, so will the servant, right? But positive. That should be positive, by the way. But even more positive, maybe, for some of us. If the master gave, so will the servant. So will the servant. Jesus gave his life. We should give our lives. And that's how true martyrs and true Christians, they were known. It was like, yeah, like I'm going to give like Jesus gave. Whatever it takes. I'm not going to hold back. Right? So God enriches faithful stewards with his love, his generosity, his glory, his validation, his friends. Man, I can't wait to meet all the friends that I get to have. All these people that know God, and they're like, yeah, yep, I'm a child of God. We are friends now. Can't wait to meet them. And his likeness. His likeness. So at the end of the little story here, it'd be interesting to know what actually happened. Did these Corinthian church people actually give? Anybody ever read it? You ever find out? We kind of assume they did, right? Paul's like, thanks be to God. It's kind of like he's naming it and claiming it, right? Unless they really did. What happened? Romans 15, 25 through 26 talks about the time after this, all right? And Paul says this. At the present, however, present time, not present gift, present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem and bringing aid to the saints. For the Macedonians and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Achaia is where Corinth is the main city. And it talks about that in the greeting of 2 Corinthians. In all the region of Achaia, he greets the Corinthians there. It's the main city. So yes, the answer is the Corinthians were pleased, it says, to make a contribution. They cheerfully gave a generous contribution that resembled the Macedonia's example. And Paul brought it to them. And they were helped. And the gospel flourished. And their love was proven. Their love for God and others was proven. It was amazing what happened and what God did. The gospel proliferated. It spread all over the world. God spread the Jerusalem church through trial and tribulation. They went and brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. We all have become their friends because of their gifts. Right? We're going to welcome them one day into their eternal dwelling place because they were faithful to do what they were called to do. We're all sitting here, a living example of it. Pretty amazing, right? What God does. May the same be said of us also, that we would be faithful stewards enriched by God in every way to generously, with all of our lives, including our finances, bring God glory, be his image bearers that reflect him. I'm praying that the seeds that God planted in these last two chapters in our church would reap a harvest that's crazy. And we may never find out. You know, we never have all the seats filled. We may. We may never have all the seats filled in here. Pray for that. I'd love to have all the seats filled. But there's going to be people one day that welcome us into our eternal dwelling place, and God is going to receive all the glory for it. He's going to receive so much glory. And it's going to be because of your faithfulness. Be a part of it. You've been called to be part of the team of generosity for God. Let's go spread the gospel and let's give to our brothers and sisters in need, to the mission, and see what God does.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.